We have a right, brethren. It's the last day, the last great day. And we have had a beautiful time here during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's see, we started late. Some people needed some extra time to put their offerings in the offertory baskets. The choir sang the longest rendition so far. We also, of course, have lunch only at 1 o'clock. You know, to cover the meaning of the day, which is in excess of 100 years, in about an hour, is already a challenge, but I can't do it within less than an hour, so we'll see how this goes. But brethren, when I came into the church, the meaning of this day and what it pictures was to me one of the most intriguing truths anybody could know. To think about what is going to happen, not just to those who have accepted Christ in their lives, but also to those who haven't. The millions upon millions of people who have never heard of Christ. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be condemned in hellfire forever and ever just because they never had the chance? People who live in areas of the world, even prior to Christ's birth as a human being, but even subsequent to that, who grew up as whatever religion you might name, never heard of Jesus Christ, died. So what's going to happen to them? This was one of the most misunderstood concepts I have had in my life prior to being introduced to the truth, and which is probably the most misunderstood concept which is still out there today in the world. Because you see, the Bible does clearly teach that somebody must accept Jesus Christ in his life in order to be saved, in order to become a partaker of the resurrection or change to immortal life. You see, and this fact, as we will see it in a moment, rules out all of those ideas that non-Christians can inherit eternity as long as they live in accordance with their conscience, as long as they live as good as they can according to their religion. The Bible doesn't teach that those will inherit eternity. Notice, please, with me, Acts chapter 4, and let's look at the inspired words, in this case of Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, what he had to say about those who will inherit eternity. And so in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, we read, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he was addressing the Sanhedrin, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, because they had just healed somebody, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And now notice verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A bold statement, an all-inclusive statement, but also an exclusive statement, because he says there is no name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Also notice Christ's own words in John chapter 14 and in verse 6. And either we believe the inspired word of God or we don't. But if we do, we are ruling out hereby all these different religious ideas that as long as you live in accordance with what you understand, fine, you've made it. Notice John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, except through me. But you see, many have never heard of Christ. Most people today even are not professing, let alone true Christians at all. but they follow totally different religions. But still, God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn, please, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Here Paul, another apostle of Christ, is saying, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So God wants all men to be saved. At the same time, he tells us no one can come to the Father except through Christ. So having ruled out from the Bible the possibility that man could be saved without accepting Christ, what is going to happen to those who have already died before they ever heard about Jesus Christ? They can't be lost just because of that, since we read that God wants all men, including those who didn't accept Christ in their lives, to be saved. But in order to be saved, you must accept Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible doesn't teach anywhere the concept of a limbo or of a purgatory, the idea like you die and then you go to these places in order to be purified there. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The words don't even show up in Scripture. The Bible doesn't teach the concept of an immortal soul either. In other words, you die and your immortal soul goes somewhere and gets purified for hundreds or thousands or millions of years. The Bible doesn't teach that. If you have any doubts about it, read our free booklet. No request for money, no follow-up. Do you have an immortal soul? The Bible doesn't teach that the soul is immortal. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. So that can't be the solution, the answer either. When a person dies, a person is dead. And the person will only be brought back to conscious life through a resurrection from the dead. So the only possible solution then, that those who did die without having even known about, let alone accepted Jesus Christ, has to be that those people will be given a chance to accept Christ after they have died through a resurrection from the dead. And as we will see today, the Bible does teach exactly that. The Bible does teach that the people who have never had the chance to accept Jesus Christ will be resurrected from the dead, but not to immortal life, but to a physical life after the millennium, after those thousand years of reign and rule of Jesus Christ and those of his who have qualified and to be ruling with him. But the other people, they will then receive their first chance to accept Christ, a chance they never had before. Now notice what we are being told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all," as Mr. Armstrong used to say, the same all who died in Adam, the same all shall be made alive in Christ. But then he goes on to say, "But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming," or who are Christ's at his coming, "then," verse 24, "comes the end." So there's still something to be said about the end, but it's different from what's being said in verse 23, those who are being resurrected when Christ comes. After that comes the end, when he delivers a kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. So we see here an order described, an order of resurrections. First, Jesus Christ was resurrected. Then those who have died in Christ will be resurrected at Christ's return. But then there's still something coming after that. Now, many have no idea. Many have never heard about the fact that the Bible teaches more than just one resurrection. And most of those who believe in the resurrection from the dead, not everybody who claims to be a Christian even believes that anymore. But those who do believe in a resurrection from the dead think that everyone will be resurrected at the same time. And that is not what the Bible teaches at all. Because we are told that there is more than just one resurrection. When Christ returns, as Paul has just explained it here, only those who are in Christ will be resurrected at that time. And they will be resurrected to immortality. But not all the dead will be resurrected at that time. Those who haven't heard of, who haven't accepted Jesus Christ in their lives, will not be resurrected at that time when Christ returns. Now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And yesterday, some of us, including Brett Mitchell and I and some others, we did go on a kayak tour, and this was the first in my life. And since Brett had more experience, he was sitting behind me, and he of course saw to it that I got soaking wet by the time we were done. But I mentioned to him, while we had this kayak tour, that it is interesting how sometimes you see something in the Bible. You might have read these scriptures many, many, many times. You never quite seen it. And sometimes things come to light, and not that it's a tremendously new revelation, but it's something which just, you know, adds to what we already know. And one of those things can be seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, at least as far as I'm concerned. I had never seen before, but I'm going to tell you now. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, this is what the New King James Bible has to say. It translates, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." Now let me say that this translation does not accurately convey the meaning expressed in the Greek at all, and neither do most of the other English translations. Because the word for raise up, we read here in 1 Corinthians 6:14, "and God will also raise us up by his power." The word for raise up here in the Greek is ex egairo, ex egairo. Now the word egairo means to waken, to rise, to rear up, and it is normally used when it's talking about the resurrection. But here the word is not egairo, it is ex egairo. And the syllable X means out of, or from out of, or from among, or out among of. And if you have a Strong's, you can look at number 1537, and it gives that definition there. And other concordances give the same definition. So what Paul is saying here in this passage is, quite literally, that God will raise us up from among the dead. From among the dead. The German Elberfelder Bible, which I like to read because it's fairly accurate, points out in a footnote that the literal meaning is that God will raise us out of the dead, that he will bring us back to life from among or out of the dead. See, this is not talking about everybody who is dead will be resurrected at that time. But it's a resurrection out of those who are dead. The word exegairo is a very unusual word. It's only used one more time in the New Testament. And that other passage is in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. And there it's talking about that God raised up Pharaoh to show his power in him. Now this is not even talking about here the resurrection from the dead, but it shows the limited dealings of God with, in this case, just one individual being, the Pharaoh. Now, the same concept is conveyed in Philippians chapter 3. The same concept that there is more than one resurrection, and that when Christ returns, not everyone will be resurrected. You can see this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Here Paul is saying, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, here, even in the English translation of the New King James Bible, we might get a little bit of a hint here that Paul isn't talking about a universal resurrection of all mankind in this context, because the New King James Bible says Paul wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, if you go back to the old authorized version, it just says he wants to attain the resurrection of the dead, and that totally clouds the meaning. Now, the German Menge Bible says here he wants to attain the resurrection out of the dead. The Elberfelder Bible points out that Paul is talking about a resurrection from among the dead. In German, the word is Herausauferstehung, meaning resurrection out of somebody or something. In this case, a resurrection out of the dead. You see, the key here in this phrase is the Greek word for resurrection. That word is ex anastasis. Ex anastasis. Now, the word anastasis means resurrection. It means standing up. It means rise from the dead. But here again, we have the additional syllable ex in front of anastasis. So it describes here a resurrection out of the dead. It doesn't talk about the resurrection of all the dead. If you have Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament at home, or access to it, you can find that it gives a literal meaning here as the out-resurrection from among the dead. The out-resurrection from among the dead. See, the word ex anastasis is a very unusual word. It's only used in this passage here, in Philippians 3 and verse 11. Now, in returning now to Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about an order of the resurrection, we remember that he said that first would be resurrected those who died in Christ. But then there will be others. Because next will be resurrected those who did not accept Christ when they died. They too will be resurrected. Because we read that all will be made alive in Christ. Not just those who died when they were in Christ. Everyone, all who died in Adam, will be made alive in Christ, we read. So they will also come back to life. And now they are being given their first chance. But their resurrection will come later. It won't occur at the time of Christ's return. Notice Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, and let's start reading in verse 4. We read, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, verse 5, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the rest of the dead who are not going to be in this first resurrection didn't live then, but they will live later, after the 1,000 years were finished. And then he goes on to say this, talking about those who were resurrected and who were sitting on those thrones, this is the first resurrection. Now notice verse 11. Then, this is happening now after the millennium, after the 1,000 years have finished. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. You see, the rest of the dead mentioned in verse 5. And then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is commonly referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, if you have a New King James Bible, you even have the headline, the the introduction there, which says the Great White Throne Judgment. This is different from what happened 1,000 years earlier. Now, I looked at a few commentaries to see what they have to say about this episode, and how much they understand. And it's interesting that at least some did understand, do understand, that there is more than just one resurrection. But they are very much unclear upon what will happen during this second resurrection. I want to quote to you from Rienecke, a German commentary, a lexicon of the Bible, and that's what he has to say. A time will begin during which Satan is unable to influence man, and when Christ will rule. The martyrs will be with him, and they will be judges, rulers, and priests. Only they, not the rest of the dead, are included in the first resurrection. The duration of this time is given 1,000 years. After that, Satan will be loosed once more. He is able to influence the peoples in the farthest corners of the earth to start a last mighty rebellion against God. However, godly fire devours all of them, and Satan is thrown into the eternal lake of fire and pain. Now the time for the second general resurrection, for the last and final judgment, has arrived, which will end the present world age. It will be followed by a new creation of the heavens and the earth. Now let me just note here that the first resurrection is not limited to only the martyrs who are described here in Revelation 20 and verse 4, who didn't worship the beast, because Paul had already clarified earlier that all those in Christ would be resurrected at the time of Christ's return prior to the millennium. But it would most certainly include also the martyrs who, at the very end of this age, refused to worship the beast and the false prophets. But it's not just limited to them. Now let me read to you from the Nelson Study Bible what they have to say. A comment regarding Revelation 20. Believers will participate significantly with Christ during his millennial rule. The resurrection of the dead will not encompass all people at the same time. There will be a first resurrection of dead believers before the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, and a final resurrection after the millennium is finished, before the great white throne judgments. The first resurrection is assured for all believers. The great white throne judgment is a picture of God's holy rule and judgments. The dead, called the rest of the dead in verse 5, are raised and made to stand before God's throne of judgments. Pretty accurate. Notice also Halley's Bible Handbook, what they got to say in regards to Revelation 20. First, under the millennial reign, it will last 1,000 years. By some, this is thought to be a literal 1,000 years foreshadowed as a Sabbath rest after 6,000 years of man's history. And then they say this in regard to first resurrection. A second resurrection isn't mentioned, but the expression "the rest of the dead will not live until the 1,000 years should be finished" seems to imply that there will be two resurrections, one before and one after the millennium. Jesus, in using the phrase "the resurrection of the just," may have intended it as a hint that the resurrection of all would not take place at the same time. Paul, speaking of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, says, "Each in its own order. Christ the first fruit, then they that are Christ at his coming, then comes the end." As if the end might be some time after the resurrection of Christ's people. So, they understand, at least, that there is more than one resurrection. Now, not everybody in Christianity, so-called, understands even that. But if you read Revelation 20, if you only read that, you already know there's got to be more than one resurrection. But the dead which are not going to be in the first resurrection will be then in a second resurrection. And then they will be judged according to their works. It doesn't say that they are going to be judged based on the works which they did in their prior life, although that might very well be included. It doesn't say either how long they will live, but we do read that they will live again. Now we have to look at other scriptures then to fill in the details. So let's turn to the book of John, chapter 5. And let's look at verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all, notice this, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Or a better translation here would be judgment. This will be a resurrection for a judgment. This is not the same resurrection of life. It's another resurrection. A resurrection of judgment. And that will end in either eternal life or eternal death. But it's a second resurrection. You know, the prophet Ezekiel had a vision once, during which he saw people who had died come back to life again. I'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 and review with you this passage real quick, because here Ezekiel is talking about a resurrection to judgment, and it's not a resurrection to immortality. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And when you read on the passage, you will see that flesh is being brought upon them. They will be covered with skin, breath is being put into them, and they shall live. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. This is not a resurrection to immortality, to spirit beings. A resurrection came together. I mean, it's talking about bone came together. Verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them yet. And he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. They indeed say, of course this is in vision, you know, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. And therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. You see, Christ said the time will come when everyone will hear his voice coming out of their graves. Same thing here. He says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And then I will put my spirit in you. Now he's talking about his Holy Spirit. Remember, all who died in Adam will be brought back to life in Jesus Christ. Now this is a process which is being here described. But he says, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own lands, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Then they will know God. Today they don't. And in the past, most of the house of Israel and Judah have not known God. But the time will come when they do know him. Here we see a resurrection of all the unconverted people of the house of Israel. But we also see it's a resurrection to flesh and blood. It's not a resurrection to immortality. Now this is important to understand in light of certain religious teaching in certain religious circles, which comes close to the biblical revelation of a second resurrection, but it also includes a lot of wrong ideas. I'm talking about, of course, the idea of reincarnation. You know, the concept of reincarnation teaches that after a person dies, he will come back to life again in a reincarnation to live again. And then he dies again. And then he's being brought back to life again. And so on, and so on, and so on, until finally this person reaches some kind of a state of perfection. Now, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach, however, that those who have lived without having known Jesus Christ will come back to physical life once. Not forever and ever and ever, but once. So they can be taught the truth of God's way, and they can be given the chance, the first chance, to accept this way of life. Now let me read to you how the American Bible translates Ezekiel 37, verses 7 to 10. I prophesied as I had been told, and even as I was prophesying, I heard a noise. It was a rattling as the bones came together, bone joining bone. And I saw the flesh came upon them and the skin cover them, but there was no spirit in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, from the four winds come, O spirit, and breathe into the slain that they may come to life. And I prophesied as he had told me, and the spirit came into them, and they came alive and stood upright, a vast army. Now this is an interesting translation because it brings to mind the fact that a spirit of man has to be given back to the dead people so that they could become alive again. You know, the spirit in man, of course, is not the same as the Holy Spirit, but only when the spirit of man is within a person is alive. And once the spirit of man leaves the person is dead. Now, let's quickly turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 8, just to give one example to show that the spirit of man has to live in the man in order for the man to be alive. And so we read in Luke, chapter 8, about a person who had died, a young girl. And so in verse 51, it says, when Christ came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. Now he is talking about the fact that she was sleeping, the sleep of death. But you see, the Bible always talks about death as a sleep out of which you can be awakened through a resurrection, you see. And that's what he was talking about. Because they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Yes, she was dead, but Christ said, yeah, but she is sleeping, and I wake her out of that sleep. But he put them all outside, verse 54, took her by the hand and called and saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. Very similar to what we just read in the book of Ezekiel. Dead bones. But once the spirit of man is given back to those dead bones, that person, those persons can become and will become alive again. Now again, just as a reference point, you may want to jot down Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, which tells you that the spirit of man will return to God when a person dies. And also James chapter 2 and verse 26 tells you that the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the spirit is dead, but once the spirit enters the body, the person is alive. But as I said before, the spirit of man is not the same as the Holy Spirit. Every person is born with a spirit of man or in man, but God must individually give everyone the Holy Spirit to become a begotten child of God. And when our five young people got baptized the other day, they received the Holy Spirit in addition to the spirit of man, which they have had since they were born, probably already by the time they were conceived. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which we can have spiritual knowledge and understanding. And you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, where Paul is making this very clear, talking about the two spirits, the spirit in man and the Holy Spirit, which has to be given to every man in addition. Now, going back to what we just read in the book of Ezekiel, when the dead person of Israel are brought back to life, to physical life, God will deal with them as he deals with us today. You see, once a person comes to understanding, like our five young people did, and they began to accept God's way of life, and they repented of their sins, And then they receive forgiveness. And then they believe in Christ's sacrifice and the gospel based on which they received forgiveness. And God granted them forgiveness. And then he offered them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they accepted all of that. And then they got baptized. And then they received the Holy Spirit. And in Ezekiel 37 and verse 14, we read it already, we read that the Holy Spirit is offered to those people too. Obviously, after they have repented of their sins and have become baptized, and they have to go through the same procedure then as we have to go through it now. What's interesting this morning, when I woke up and I was going outside on the balcony to sit there, and in this case, trying to work on my sermon, and it was bitter cold this morning. It was terribly foggy. Couldn't see anything. And so I was sitting there, and even was going back inside, getting myself a cup of coffee, and then when I, after a while, came back out, the fog slowly disappeared, and we saw this rock appearing, this one over here, and you could see it more clearly and clearly. And I thought, you know, this is kind of interesting. That's how it's going to be, in a sense, when we are talking about the Great White Throne Judgment period. First, it will be very cold to the people who come out of their graves. They don't know what's going on. Where am I? Well, what's happening here? Everything will be pretty much dark to them. And it will take a while for them to understand what's happening and until they can begin to see clearly what is happening. It will take a while. It's not going to happen from 1 second to the next. Like it's not happening to you and me from 1 second to the next either. It took us some time, didn't it, to understand God's truth. But you know, it's not only Israel. It's not only the house of Israel which is going to be resurrected at that time. Remember, God said he wants all men to be saved. Christ said that all who are in the graves will hear Christ's voice when they wake up from their sleep of death. Paul said that all who died in Adam will be made alive in Jesus Christ. So there are many additional passages, I just have the time to just look at a few now, which also describe a resurrection of non-Israelites. And again, it's the same time setting. And it also describes, again, a resurrection to flesh and blood. Not to immortality, but to flesh and blood after the millennium. Notice, for instance, in the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Because Jesus Christ himself confirms that non-Israelites, in this case people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, will be resurrected in the future. And notice what he says in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 14. And he's talking to the people at his time who wouldn't accept the teaching of Christ, either communicated by himself or by his ministers. And he says in verse 14, and whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So there is going to be a day of judgment. And he's talking about that both the dead people from Sodom and Gomorrah and the dead people from the cities the apostles went to at the time of Christ's first coming will be living again in that time of judgment. And he says that it will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah at that time than for those who lived at the time of Christ and rejected the message. Now also notice Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 21. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 21, and he is talking to some cities in existence at the time when he lived here on this earth. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, verse 22, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So here we see that people from Tyre and Sidon, as well as from Sodom, will be living together with the people from cities, you know, which were in existence at the time of Christ's first coming. They will all be raised again together at the time of judgment. And again, it says that it will be more tolerable for some than for others. Also notice Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. And notice how Christ words this section here, making it very clear we are talking about a resurrection. He says, the men of Nineveh, in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up. They will be resurrected. Those dead, you know, which are mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 20, which were mentioned in other places. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the stars, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment. Now in the German language it's even clearer. In the German language, you have the word Auferstehung, which means resurrection. But you also have the word stehen, which means stand. And you see, in the German word Auferstehung, you have already the German word stehen, i.e. stand, in there. It's very clear, when you're talking about people standing, they have been resurrected. The same here, the queen of the south will rise up, she will stand. So she will be there because of a resurrection in the judgment with this generation and condemns it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now again, Christ, the translation says here that they will condemn those people. This doesn't have to mean here final condemnation either. The Greek implies that it's talking about a judging. It's a judging down process. They will look at what they did and they will say, well, how come you didn't accept the teaching at the time? We accepted the teaching of Jonah and you didn't even accept the teaching of Christ. But you see what's going on during this period. There will be talks going on, you see. We find that the people from ancient Nineveh, the queen of Sheba, will be alive at the time of judgment, together with the people of the cities who lived when Christ was here on earth. Now, does the Bible give us any indication as how long this judgment period will last? Well, there's one possible hint in the book of Isaiah, so please let's go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 65. Let's start reading at verse 17. And notice the time setting. He starts off by saying, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. So we're not just talking about here at the beginning of the millennium. We're talking about a time beyond the millennium, just around the time when God is about to create new heavens and a new earth. He says, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now other translations have here, and the one who sins will become accursed only when he is 100 years old. Let me repeat that. The one who sins will become accursed only when he is 100 years old. And goes on to say in verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruits. This is what's going to happen during the time of the great white throne judgment, you see. Very similar to what is going to happen during the millennium. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor shall bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Now notice verse 25. Now we are familiar with this passage when it comes to the millennium, and this is talking about the great white throne judgment. The wolf and the lamb shall feast together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So we see described here very similar, if not identical, conditions with those during the millennium. Now this shouldn't surprise us, because the people living in the millennium and the people who will be living in the great white throne judgment period will be judged exactly based on the same standards. So the implication is that the people who will be resurrected in the second resurrection will live for 100 years. And after this, they will be either thrown as accursed into the lake of fire to be burned up there, because you read in verse 20, the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, or they will be changed to immortal life. Now back to verse 20, we read, the child shall die once 100 years old. What is meant by that? Well, the word child, many times, is a symbolic reference to a Christian who is to receive the kingdom of God like a child. And that Christian, quote-unquote, dies when he's 100 years old because his human existence ceases. You see, when one is changed into immortality, his physical body cells cease to exist. They, quote-unquote, die. So we are talking about a situation where somebody is changed to immortality. See, we will all die, but we will all be made alive again in Christ. Now, we read earlier that during the time of the time of the second resurrection, some will condemn or judge down others, that it will be more tolerable for some during this time than for others. Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 12 to see what is possibly meant with those statements. Because several pictures show that the judgment period will be more difficult for some than for others. Mark 12, beginning in verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So there is a greater condemnation for some than for others, a greater judgment in that sense. Notice also Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Christ says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Christ is talking here to those who should be, and to the most part will be, in the first resurrection. He's talking to you and me. But he isn't done yet talking, because he goes on to say in verse 45, "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." This is, as we will see later in the sermon, talking about those who will end up in still another resurrection, the third. He will be cut in two. His portion will be appointed with the unbelievers. But now he goes on to say and talk about those who will end up in the second resurrection. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." You see, those who appear in the category ending up in the third resurrection knew better. They were called, they knew better. But they rejected, they resisted Christ, they resisted everything God stood for. The ones who end up, beginning at verse 47, in the second resurrection, have not committed the unpardonable sin yet. However, they acted in a way that Christ wasn't pleased with them at all. They didn't deserve to be in the first resurrection at all. You know, when the people appear before the throne of God to give account, and they will hear the judgment, that is death. And when Christ then will explain to them that if they repent of their sins and obtain forgiveness so that they don't have to die, many will repent. But for some, it will be much more difficult to repent than for others. You see, some who knew what to do, at least to the extent that they knew, and they didn't do it, Christ says, will receive many stripes. Now, it doesn't say here that they will be thrown into the lake of fire. It doesn't say here that their portion is going to be with the unbelievers. But it does say that they will receive many stripes. Because, you see, they knew better. Remember the sermon I gave not too long ago about conscience. They knew better. You see, and it's often a lot more difficult to repent of something which we knew better than which we didn't really know anything about to begin with. It's much more difficult to unlearn, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, and to learn something new. You know, Christ told the Pharisees that the sinners and the prostitutes, because they realized what they were doing, they realized what they were, and they were repentant. He said they would enter the kingdom before the Pharisees, who said they knew what they did. They said, "We are not blind, we see." And Christ says, "Because you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Because they didn't repent, you see. They didn't see any need for repentance. The stripes people will receive, few or many, whatever the case may be, might very well include the realization of their sins. It's like somebody hitting you over the head and bringing you back to your senses. And then you realize what you have done, and then you are disgusted with yourself. You see, those who knew better but didn't necessarily act maliciously have to be hit over the head quite a few times before God can reach through their big skull. But they too can be reached. But sometimes it takes some hard knocks, as you Americans say, to reach them. But sadly, there are also those who have had their chance. Now, they knew, they understood perfectly well what they had done, that they had to submit to Christ, but they just didn't want to do it. They became bitter, they became hateful, they became resentful, they became malicious, so much so that they made the unchangeable decision never to ever repent again. You see, if a person has reached that stage, that the person cannot repent anymore because the person has made the final decision not to repent anymore, then God will not force repentance on such a person. You see, God grants repentance, but a person must accept, must receive repentance. A person, though, who maliciously rejects God the Father, Jesus Christ, God's way of life, such a person will only continue to live in misery and in pain. And that is why God will save such a person from eternal misery by destroying the person in the lake of fire. We're not talking about somebody being thrown into hellfire to be tortured there forever and ever and ever. That's not what God is saying. But notice what God is saying in Revelation chapter 20. And this is now talking about still another resurrection. Now, you will find virtually nothing about a third resurrection in any of the commentaries, because it seems like nobody seems to understand that outside the Church of God, and even people inside the Church of God, because they can't find anything in worldly commentaries, feel that teaching got to be wrong, and so they have started to deny a third resurrection also. But notice what the Bible says. We already read in Revelation 20 and verse 12 that there were the dead, small and great, standing before God. So this is a category of the second resurrection which already had been resurrected. But now comes a third one in verse 13. That's not the same like in verse 12, because verse 12 is already described. Now comes verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Different from verse 12. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. See, not everyone who is going to be in the second resurrection will end up in the third resurrection, in the third death, I should say, in the second death. Not everyone, not everyone who is going to be in the second resurrection will end up in the lake of fire. But if you deny a third resurrection, that's the conclusion you would have to come to. But that's false. Because here we have a third resurrection where the sea gave up the dead and they were judged and they were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let's go to the book of Obadiah, which talks a bit more about the fate of those who rejected intentionally and maliciously and irrevocably God's way of life. Now the book of Obadiah can be found after the book of Amos and before the book of Jonah. So if you are close to the book of Amos and you know the next one is Obadiah, and if you are already at the book of Micah, then you went too far. Obadiah, verse 16. God is saying, "For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." This is the final fate of those who have committed the unpardonable sin. It will be as though they had never been. Not an eternal torture and hellfire. No, they will be burned up in that lake of fire. Notice Malachi chapter 4. Maybe you want to keep your finger in Obadiah because we come back to this how to find book one more time. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 3. Another statement which tells us what is going to happen to the wicked, to those who have committed the unpardonable sin. It says in verse 3 of Malachi 4, "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." They will become ashes. They won't live forever and ever in hell fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10 to 12. This is John the Baptist saying, "And now, even now, The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, the lake of fire. But what's going to happen to them? Verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up. Now, you may want to check out this word. It says burn up. It says totally destroy, totally extinguish the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire in the sense that no human being can quench it. But it will go out once whatever fuel it will receive has been taken care of. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. See, the same word is used for the fire which destroyed Jerusalem in Old Testament times, but that fire went out after Jerusalem was destroyed. It's not a fire which burns forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Here is the warning. For if we sin willfully, in the sense of maliciously, in the sense of we don't want anything to do with this way of life, we fully understand it, we just reject it, and you, God, keep your nose out of my life, and we don't want to hear you, and we don't want to have anything to do with you. A willful, malicious conduct is being described here. And Paul says, if we do that, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgments and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. It will devour them. It won't torture them forever and ever in an ever-burning hellfire, but it will devour them. It will burn them up. In spite of what many religions preach today, the Bible clearly reveals that there will be some people who, because they did commit the unpardonable sin, will end up in the lake of fire to be destroyed in that fire. But most people will not die the second death. And how can I say that? Because, you see, we already read, all who died in Adam will be brought back to life in Christ. Now, the word all can have exceptions, and those who are ending up in the third resurrection are those exceptions. But it's the exception, you see, it's not the rule. Most will not commit the unpardonable sin. Most will come to their senses when God shows them in the second resurrection what they had done. And they will be given a chance to inherit eternal life then, as we have that chance today. Brethren, do we really grasp what an awesome opportunity, and also at the same time, what an awesome responsibility we have? When your unconverted parents, the ones you are talking to perhaps today, trying to desperately pass on to them what you understand, and they don't understand it, or your unconverted children who have decided to go their own way, and you try to talk sense into them, and you just don't get anywhere with them because they don't accept this way of life. Or your unconverted friends or your other unconverted relatives whom you talk to and you realize after a while you just don't get through to them. And we all have had those experiences. I remember when I came into the church, it was so clear to me. I thought, oh, I have to pass that, my precious knowledge, on to my relatives, my mother, my father, everyone I could get a hold of, and I couldn't understand that they couldn't understand. But you see, they weren't called yet. But the time will come when they will be called, when those will be raised in the second resurrection, at the time when God will call them to the understanding which he has already given you and me today. Will you be there when that time occurs? Will they then be able to look at you, an immortal spirit being who is manifesting himself or herself to them so that they can see you? And will you be there to help them to make the right choice at that time? Because even then, right choices will have to be made. It's not going to be an automatic acceptance. People will go through the same procedure like you and I are going through today. Notice Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers, that's you and me, potentially, if you make it. Now, some of you are teachers in this world today, and you know how sometimes how difficult it is to teach young people. We all will be teachers when the time arrives, and we all are there to teach those whom God's word is now more and more opening up to their minds. And it says, your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, as it is the case so many times today. But your eyes shall see your teachers. We will be able to manifest ourselves even to the people, so that they can see us, as Christ was manifesting himself to the disciples after he was resurrected. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Yes, people will still try to turn to the right or to the left, but you will be there to help them. And you then, that's going to be the reaction, that's going to be the response when people accept God's way of life, and then they will defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold, and you will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. Now people come to a realization as what it means to worship God and Him alone. Let's go back to the book of Obadiah and let's look at verse 21. A passage describing the time of the great white throne judgment. Talking about you and me, potentially, if we are there. Because it says in verse 21 of Obadiah, then saviors, potentially you and me, not just teachers, also saviors, shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. Because, you see, the Edomites will be raised as well in the great white throne judgment period. And they will be judged, as all the other people will be. And we are going to be there. Saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The kingdom of God will rule this world. You can be in that kingdom. You can be God, because God is offering that to you and to me. Members of the God family, God beings. And they will look at you, and they will recall whatever you told them in this life. Sometimes we told them too much, but nevertheless, they will recall, because it all will have come true. They didn't believe it then. But can you see how quickly they will come to repentance when they see it all? Like the relatives of Christ, the brothers who didn't even believe in Christ when he was here on this earth. And then when he was resurrected and he appeared to them, then they believed. And some of them became leading apostles and leaders in the New Testament church, because they realized what Christ had told them was true. He proved it to them by his very existence. The question is, brethren, are we preparing now for that awesome event in the future? Not only that we can become a God being, but also, and frankly more importantly, that we as God beings can help those whom we have loved so much in this life, but who didn't come to the faith because they were simply not called yet. They are waiting for you. They don't know it yet, but they are waiting. Let's make sure, brethren, that we will be there when that day arrives.